As you can tell, I'm having a fair amount of trouble with my throat. I'm a windmill run by water tonight. So we'll do the best we can, and you can be assured of being home early. I want to read from Philippians, the second chapter, and I will begin reading with verse 5 on page 1023 in your Bibles. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. As Christians gather in churches around the world tonight, I think the summary of our expectation is contained in one of the Christmas carols. The hopes and fears, our hopes and fears are met in him tonight. We long for peace, but there is no peace. We look at divisions here at home. We note on the evening news the conflicts of the world. But it seems that we cannot find in the human family a lasting peace. There is a story, some say it's a legend, others say that it is real. It is reported in many places and is rooted in the trench warfare of World War I. On Christmas Eve during that war, there was an undeclared truce between the lines of battle. The British Army was in one trench facing the German Army just across the way. And as the darkness began to gather on Christmas Eve, a rich tenor voice from the British Army was heard singing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And there was a stillness that fell over the place. And then from the German side, in a rich baritone voice, the same song was sung, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then they settled down in the evening darkness, in the cold dampness of the trenches, to wait for the dawn of Christmas Day. When the dawn came, some of the British soldiers had a football, a round football with them. Someone has said that wherever the British Army travels, they take a round football and their teapots. They got the football, ventured out into that no man's land between the trenches, and there began to play football. When the day ended and the dawning of the day after Christmas, the fighting began anew. The football game was replaced by the firing of weapons. A truce had reigned just for a little while on Christmas Eve. And the veteran that was telling the story said this: "The day after Christmas, everything went back to normal." Is war normal? Is Christmas merely a truce and nothing lasting? Does Christmas produce a temporary cessation of the normal but nothing more than that? Is Christmas just to be a nostalgic moment and nothing more? an annual binge of consumption and nothing more? I would submit to you, first of all, that Christmas is all that we have longed for come true. The great Pauline text that I read in your hearing is called by the scholars the Christ hymn. They really believed that in the early church, this was one of the hymns they sang. And when they gathered for worship, it pictures very clearly the suffering and love that Christ expressed for you and me. He is the dear desire of every nation, the hope of every longing heart. It was the longing and the hope for the Messiah that sustained the nation of Israel down through wilderness wandering, the long years of exile and war. They held on to their hopes when good news for them was in short supply. G.K. Chesterton captured the sense of longing that must have sustained them. He wrote, "To an open house in the evening, to an older place than Eden, and a taller town than Rome, to the end of the way of the wandering star, to the place where God himself was homeless, and all men and women were finally at home. It is to that place called home that we long for, a place that we feel we really belong. But it's a long time in coming to that place where we are cared for and loved." Some time ago, a man at a busy intersection observed a little boy. And he noted that the boy did not seem to be feeling well. He had a sort of a flushed look in his face. Perhaps he was running a temperature. So he inquired of the boy as to why he was there in the middle of the city at that busy intersection. And the boy said, "I'm waiting for God to come for me." And the man, surprised to hear his answer, didn't know quite what to say. And the boy went on to explain that God had sent for his mother, excuse me, and his father and his little brother in recent months and took them home with him. "Mother told me that while she was sick, that if anything happened to her, that God would come and take care of me as well. So I've come to this busy intersection thinking that God must come by here rather frequently to wait for God to come and take me home with him." The man was speechless, and before he could say anything, the boy looked up at him and said, "Don't you think he will come? My mother never told me anything that was not true." By now, the man was choking back his emotion, and he said, "Son, I'm the one that God sent to get you, to care for you." And the joy that filled the boy's face was something to behold. He reached up to grasp the hand of the man who cared for him, and he said, "Mother always told me the truth, but you are a long, long time getting here." The things we hope for are often a long, long time in coming. But listen, on this Christmas Eve, the good news is this: the one we have hoped for has come. And that brings me to a second reality. The distant hope has become a present reality, a fact. He came. He's here. Closer than a brother, dearer than a sister, nearer than hands or feet. Paul, in this great Christ hymn, tells us how and why he came. He abandoned his equality with God. He identified with us completely by taking the form of a human being. He became a servant, a slave, and poured himself out and was obedient unto death. Halford Luckock, the great Yale professor of preaching, said of this passage that Jesus did not snatch at and keep his divine prerogatives. He did not hoard his advantages. He gave them all up for you and for me. I was visiting with a young mother the other day in the rush of the season, and she said to me in a right tired voice, "I need a real Advent this year." And I guess we all have gotten to that place. Advent means to come. We can have that because Christ is near. He is simply, willingly available to you and to me. Christina Rossetti expressed it this way: love came down at Christmas. The distant longing has become a present and near hope. But note thirdly that the demand is now for a decision. The text of the evening articulates the challenge. Let this mind let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, are you willing to let Christ live in you? That's why he came at Christmas. What is sought at Christmas is not a general consensus, but a personal decision about Christ. What does he expect of you and me on this Christmas Eve? I think he expects three things. Be aware that he comes to change us. One of my minister friends in Scotland tells the story of a preacher friend of his speaking on a national broadcast on Christmas Eve. He selected as his theme reconciliation because he had two sisters who had quit speaking to one another. He knew his sisters would be listening to their distinguished brother speak, and so he decided that he would address that situation in the circle of his own family as he spoke to the nation on Christmas Eve. After the broadcast was over, one of his sisters called him, said, "I enjoyed your sermon. It was very inspiring. And I went to the telephone as soon as you finished. But my sister, your sister, didn't call me." We've got to face the reality that he came so that you and I might be changed, made new in Jesus Christ. And then he wants us to be open to all that we can be and should be. He wants us to be open so that he can work in us and through us to be all that we can be. And then thirdly, he wants us to be available. You know, capacity means nothing unless it is available for Jesus Christ. At Christmas, we begin to live like we should be living all the time. There is this great outpouring of generosity and love, and every one of us are touched and moved by it. People begin to do the most loving and kind things. One day, one of the Peanuts characters suggested to Charlie Brown, "Why don't we live Christmas all year round?" And Charlie Brown, of course, immediately said, "What are you, some kind of a religious fanatic?" But that's really why he came, so that we could be living the generosity, the love, and sharing that we do so well at Christmas. Christmas is more than a day at the end of the year, more than a day of joy and good cheer. Christmas is really God's pattern for living, to be followed each day by unselfish giving. Then peace on earth will come to stay when we live Christmas every day, each and every single day. It's Christmas Eve. What will we do with this Jesus? Ann Weems makes a suggestion. The whole world waits in December darkness for a glimpse of the light of God. Even those who snarl humbug and chase away the carolers have been looking toward the skies. The one who declared he never would forgive has forgiven. And those who left home have returned. And even wars are halted, if briefly, as the world looks forward. In the December darkness, we peer from our windows, watching for an angel with rainbow wings to announce the hope of the world. Watch no more. Wait no longer. The December darkness is over. He has come. And he came because he loves you and he loves me. And what will we do about that? In 1980, the day before Christmas, Richard Ballinger's mother in Anderson, South Carolina, was busy wrapping packages and asking her young son to help her out. And she finally said, "It would mean a lot to me if you would shine my Sunday shoes so that I can wear them to church tomorrow." And so her 7-year-old boy put himself to the task. He presented the shoes for her inspection, and his mother was so pleased about what a fine job he'd done that she gave him a quarter. On Christmas morning, as she put on the shoes, she noticed a lump in one of the shoes. She took it off, found a quarter wrapped in paper, and written on the paper in a child's scrawl were the words, "I done it for love." And that's why he came, my friends. That's why all this celebration. And that's why the doors of this church are flung wide open on Christmas Eve. We want you to know that he came and he done it for love. Let's stand now and sing the great hymn.